Well, take your Bibles tonight and turn with me to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Tonight, we are going to look at the person and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The person and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We have been in a study on the fundamentals of the faith, talking about those things that are fundamental to our faith. We've already talked about the introduction to the Bible, how to know the Bible, God, His character and attributes, the person of Jesus Christ, the work of Christ, and then we talked about salvation last time. So tonight we're going to be looking at the person and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. If you'll notice there in John chapter 14, 14, 15, and 16 is all one scene where Jesus is with His disciples. And He's preparing them for His departure, as you notice that in verse 1 where He says, "Let not your heart be troubled." And so He begins to tell them that it's time for Him to leave, that He is going to be crucified, He's going to go and ascend back to the Father. And they've had Him for 3.5 years, so they're sorrowing over this. And so He tells them all of these things. But if you'll notice that as He is speaking to them, that He talks about the Holy Spirit. And if you notice there in verse 16, He says, "And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper that He may abide with you forever." And there He mentions the Holy Spirit there. And if you notice several things He says about Him, He is another helper. That's ale parakletos. You heard me use the word paraclete on Sunday. It's just a word for comforter. It's translated comforter. It means to come alongside. And here in this case, He is saying that in my departure, the Holy Spirit will come. In other words, He tells them later that it was to their advantage that He departed, because unless He departed, the Holy Spirit wouldn't come. So the Holy Spirit is another like unto Christ. Ale parakletos. He's another like Christ. He comes alongside them. And the ministry that they had experienced with Jesus there, that they would experience this ministry with the Holy Spirit as well. And for example, one of the ways to look at that is if you look at the life of Peter. Peter, we can relate to because he asked a lot of questions. He made a lot of foolish decisions. He even at one point denied the Lord when He said He wouldn't. He did a lot of things. He was what we call the apostle with the foot-shaped mouth, right? He was always putting his foot in his mouth. We've done that many times. We can relate to a lot of things about him. But if you study his life, you'll notice that he always wanted to be with Jesus. I mean, it could be that when Jesus would stop, Peter would run into him. I mean, he was always wanting to be with Jesus. And think about even like when Jesus comes to them when they're in the boat in the storm, and he wants to be with Jesus. And Peter, you know, is saying, "Can I come to you?" And the Lord lets him come, and he walks on the water. Well, he's a fisherman. You know, he can't walk on water, but he wanted to be with Jesus, okay? And you find that all throughout the Gospels. But after the Lord is crucified, what happens to Peter? Well, he's a mess. That's where he denies him. That's where, you know, he has this time of separation and he's weeping and so forth. But the next time you see him is when? In the book of Acts, chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, who was the one that stood up and spoke? It was Peter. And you heard him saying the miraculous. And even if you study the book of Acts, you find him doing the miraculous, as if Jesus is right there with him. And that's the experience of having the Holy Spirit with us. Now, the dispensation that we have in the New Testament is this, that we get the Holy Spirit. He lives within us. He's never taken away. It's not like it was in the Old Testament, like you would see David praying in Psalm 51, "Do not take your Holy Spirit from me." Well, we can't pray that today because we get the Holy Spirit. He's eternal. He's permanent. No matter what sin we may do, the Holy Spirit is still there. Now, we can grieve the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:30 says that. But I want you to notice here in John 14, 16, just to get us started with this, that there is the mention of the Holy Spirit. And when you study different things about him in the Bible, you find some pretty amazing things. For one, he is a spirit, just as the song we sang earlier, which was John 4:24, "God is a spirit." Well, the Holy Spirit is a spirit. He is holy pneuma. Pneuma means spirit, or it's a neuter word that means it could be translated wind. And it's translated that way in John chapter 3. But he is spirit. I know in the King James, older translations, that he be referred to as the Holy Ghost. But you'll notice even with that translation, it always had to have the word holy before it. It never just appeared just as ghost. It was always the Holy Ghost. And then, of course, the updating of that was the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. But each time he's referred to, whether it's in Hebrew or whether it's in Greek, he is referred to as being Spirit. Again, the New Testament word is pneuma. The Old Testament word is rock. Ra occurs 100 times in the Old Testament. Pneuma occurs 261 times in the New Testament. And he's called that in the Bible. For example, Romans 8:1, he's called the Spirit. Romans 8:2, he's called the Spirit of life. Romans 8:9, he's called the Spirit of God. Also in Romans 8:9, he is called the Spirit of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 12:3, he's called the Holy Spirit. You can see right here in John 14:16 that he is called the Helper. Notice the next verse. He's called the Spirit of Truth. He's called in Hebrews 9:14 the Eternal Spirit. He's called in the book of 1 Peter 4:14, he's called the Spirit of Glory. And then, of course, he's called the Spirit of Holiness. All these different terms, if you notice, they have something attached to it, something about him, something about his character. And just as we would say about God with him being a spirit, he's invisible, we would say the same thing about the Holy Spirit. The only person who took on any kind of physical form in the Bible was Jesus. Even in the Old Testament, in Genesis 18 and 19, Genesis 19 is the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Genesis 18 is where the three men appear to Abraham. You remember that? Two of them ended up being angels, and the third one was who? It was Jesus. That was what we call a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. The angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, many believe that that was another pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, because after Jesus is born, there is no more mention of the angel of Yahweh in the New Testament, no more mention of him. And so many believe that. Well, Jesus said this of a spirit. He said that a spirit does not have flesh and bones. He told his disciples that after he appeared to them after his resurrection. And they marveled that he was there. They always thought they were seeing a ghost. When they saw Jesus walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost. I mean, are these guys mystical or what, you know? But here Jesus says, it is me. A spirit doesn't have flesh and bones. So that tells us that he's invisible. Or how about like Romans 8:9, it says that you're not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. And if you just take that, that's being spoken to the believers in Rome. But that's also spoken to us today. Well, if the Holy Spirit dwells every believer, then of course you'd have to be invisible to do that, right? To be able to possess everyone. Chuck Swindoll says that he exists in an invisible realm. He is a power and a force you will never see, though you are convinced of the force himself. You will only see his working, the results of his enabling, his feeling, his guiding. And that's true. That's what you experience. So he is a spirit. Second thing we would say about him is he is a person. He's a person. Paul Inns says the problem in the minds of many people is that personality can exist only in human beings, as though personality can relate only to finite beings but not to the infinite. Since man is made in the image of God, it's reasonable to expect similar characteristics between God and man. Hence, it's possible to form some conception of divine personality by a study of the human, because man is made in the likeness of God. In other words, we have personality, we have mind, will, and emotion, but we got that from God, who has mind, will, and emotion. All three members. Personality could be defined as possessing those three things, mind or intellect, emotions, and of course your will. James Montgomery Boyce says, if we think of the Holy Spirit as a mysterious power, he says, our thoughts are going to be, how can I get more of the Holy Spirit? If we think of the Holy Spirit as a person, we will ask, how can the Holy Spirit have more of me? I like that. Because I don't want to think of him any other than who he is. There are people today that run the risk of referring to the Holy Spirit as a she. He's never referred to in feminine pronouns in Scripture. It's always masculine. If you look there in the passage that we're in, he says, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he, masculine pronoun, may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And if you see all those pronouns there, they're They're in the masculine form, never in a feminine form. Same way with angels in Scripture. They never appear in a feminine form. And the only two angels we have that we know by name are Michael and Gabriel, right? It's not Michelle, and it's not Gabriella, right? Michael and Gabriel. Sad thing is that many people build their theology off what they watch on the TV set. They think of Touched by an Angel. It was a good show, but it was completely unbiblical. There were no female angels in the Bible. We'll do a study on angels one time, and I'll show you what I'm talking about. But there were no female angels in the Bible because they carry, every time they're mentioned in the masculine form. There's nowhere mentioning of angels in a feminine form. So same way with the Holy Spirit. He here is mentioned in the masculine form as well. He is a person. I like what A.W. Tozier says. He says he's not enthusiasm. He's not courage. He's not energy. He's not the personification of qualities like Jack Frost is the personification of cold weather. Actually, the Holy Spirit is not the personification of anything. He is a person, just as the same as you are a person and has all the qualities of a person. Well, let me show you some verses that talk about that. The first one, and in fact, let me just mention it and I'll be gone because I just want to mention one place. And this is just talking about him possessing intellects. Acts 10:19 indicates that he speaks. It says, while Peter was reflecting on the vision, and this was the vision when the sheet came down and all these unclean animals were in it, and he hears this voice, Peter, rise up and eat. He says, while he was reflecting on that vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Remember the men that came from Joppa? Men that came from Cornelius? And so there we see that little phrase, the Spirit said to him. So that indicates the Spirit speaks. So that's intellect. Go over to chapter 16 of John and look at verse 13. And here it tells us that he hears and speaks. However, when he, there's your personal pronoun again, masculine. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. Now, I understand this verse is primarily given to the apostles. Could be a direct reference about them writing Scripture. That all the things would be brought back to their memory because the Scripture wasn't dictated. It was controlled by the Holy Spirit using their personalities. That's what inspiration is. And so it could have a direct reference to that. But still, point out the fact that he hears and he speaks. Okay, well, for speaking, there has to be some intellect. And we're not talking about like what we see today. They train parrots to speak, different kinds of birds to speak. But they don't have this intellectual capacity to carry on a conversation. You know, they can learn phrases and things like that. But, or take, for example, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And if you want to look at this one, I want to read verses 9 through 11. 1 Corinthians 2, 9. It says, but just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. Now notice what it says about the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now if he knows the thoughts of God, that's certainly intellect, right? And we also know that he communicates that as well. Verse 10 says that when he searches all things, the word search, it means to examine. It means to investigate a matter. The Holy Spirit examines the depths of God, and he reveals them to believers. Holy Spirit's key to our life, key to our Christian experience, key to our understanding the Bible, key to our obedience, key to our worship, key to our joy. If you go back to John 14... and look at verse 26, you'll notice that it says that he teaches. He says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Again, another verse that could have reference to inspiration. So you see there again, intellect. Now I want you to notice some verses that talk about the will, the volition. Acts chapter 16 tells us, in verse 6, if you want to look there, Luke tells us in verse 6, they passed through Phrygia and Galatia, and having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. We don't know how that occurred, but it indicates to us the Holy Spirit has a will. And somehow he stopped them from going into Asia. They'd already passed through Phrygia, they already passed through the Galatian region, but the Holy Spirit forbade them to speak the word in Asia. It says, after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. So two times there, they were forbidden. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appearing to him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. How did they conclude that? Well, the Holy Spirit forbade them, one from going into Asia, and also from, as he says in verse 7, where he says, and they came to Mysia, and they were trying to go in Bithynia. So stop them in Asia, stop them in Bithynia. They go down to Troas, they get a vision, a man from Macedonia. This is commonly referred to as the Macedonian vision, and they're told to come there. Preach the gospel right there. That's where the Holy Spirit wanted them to go. Just like over in 1 Corinthians 12:11, it tells us about the Holy Spirit and about spiritual gifts. And we all know that the Holy Spirit has given every believer a spiritual gift. We may have a combination of gifts that may make up one unique gift. I believe that gifts can be looked at like spiritual snowflakes, if you will. Snowflakes are all not the same. If you examine them under a microscope, amazing what you see. But they're not all the same, but they're all unique. I think that's the same way for believers. We're all unique. We all have differing gifts. We all have them for the body. And through all of that, that came from the Holy Spirit, because it says in 1 Corinthians 12:11 that one and the same Spirit works all these things, and that is the gifts, distributing to each one individually as he wills. We may want to have a gift like someone else, but we're only going to have the gift that the Holy Spirit himself has willed for us. So again, just pointing out by that he not only possesses intellect, that he communicates, he thinks, he reasons, he speaks, he teaches, but he also possesses a will. He can forbid people from doing things. He can will things to happen. But he also possesses a third aspect of personality, and that is emotion. Emotion. I was saying just a few moments ago in Ephesians 4:30, it talks about grieving the Holy Spirit. It says that he can be grieved. In 1 Thessalonians 5:19, it says that he can be quenched. And the idea of quenching him, the word means to extinguish a fire. So you put out the fire of the Spirit. How do we do that? Well, that happens when we sin. We resist his will. Maybe the Holy Spirit has put very strongly on your heart to talk to this person about Christ, and you choose not to for whatever reason. Maybe you're scared and you give in to your fears, and you leave and you know that you were convicted by that. You still feel the conviction when you walk away, and you've grieved the Holy Spirit. Again, sin will grieve the Holy Spirit, because sin grieves God, right? Whether we're saved or not, and sin grieves him. Again, as I mentioned this, that all of these things are pointing out the fact that the Holy Spirit is a person. One of the problems in even in the evangelical church is that some have looked at the Holy Spirit as a power or as an influence, and some have viewed him as being passive, not really involved in our lives, and so therefore they don't have anything to do with him. You have, I believe, personalities in churches. You have some that lean very strongly to the Father. You have others that lean very strongly to the Son. Then you have others that lean very strong to the Holy Spirit. I think we need to be all of that. I think we need to be balanced in our worship. We need to understand that the way that we worship God is through Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. So you need all three members of the Trinity as you do that. But again, there's always those who have different views about the Holy Spirit. Let me just give you a few of them. I don't want to spend all the time filling up your head with this, but we do have people in our area that believe different things about the Spirit, like Jehovah's Witnesses believe the Holy Spirit is a force. They don't believe in the Trinity. That's noted in their materials. Christian Science, Mary Baker Eddy, who was the one that started Christian Science, and she really had some really amazing views, but they referred to the Holy Spirit as the developer of eternal life, truth, and love. And she said this, "His students then received the Holy Ghost. By this is meant that by all they had witnessed and suffered, they were aroused to an enlarged understanding of divine science." One thing, if you know anything about Christian Science, it's neither Christian nor science. If you study any of this, a lot of your actors, your famous actors, are involved in Christian Science. John Travolta, remember him? Welcome Back, Carter. That's from what I remember from, but he's played a lot of movies. He's Christian Science. I can't remember much of these guys' names. It doesn't matter. But it's a very multi-million dollar thing. There's one over there on Beach Boulevard. They had the Christian Science Reading Room. Is there a little bookstore? Another group, Spiritualism. I don't know if you know anything about them. The Holy Spirit's not even a part of their belief. Some use the term to refer to the spirit of a holy person who once lived. That's what they believe it refers to. Mormons, they believe the Holy Spirit is a male personage. He's a God separate from the Father and the Son. He's the influence of deity like electricity. He's the executive power of both the Father and the Son, carrying out the plan. And the plan, the Mormon plan, if you know anything about Mormonism, is that they will believe that they will inhabit a planet one day, and their wives will be eternally pregnant. How does that make you feel? I don't know how that's appealing, and nor do I know how Islam is appealing to a woman, because both of these are very degrading. You have the Unification Church. They believe the Holy Spirit is a female spirit who works with Jesus in the spirit world to lead people to sun, young, moon. That's what they believe. You have the New Age. They have teachings based upon Eastern mystics and Hinduism and paganism. You have a lot of things that are popularized in the 80s and the 90s by the actress Shirley MacLaine. But they taught that the Holy Spirit is sometimes a physic force. Man is divine, can expect or experience psychic phenomena, such as contacting unearthly things. So it's really a lot of the occult. Hinduism, they do not believe in the Holy Spirit, nor does Hare Krishna or transcendental meditation or Buddhism. Another one is the Baha'i Word of Faith. There's one over there on St. John's Bluff. I worked with a lady that went there. And they teach that the Holy Spirit is divine energy from God that empowers every manifestation. Islam, the Quran, refers to Jesus as the Spirit of God. Muslim scholars see the angel Gabriel as the Holy Spirit. So you see, you got all kinds of views there. But what do we learn tonight just by looking at the Scripture? Well, we learn, number one, that he's a spirit, right? We learn, number two, that he is a person. And then let me take you to the third one. And the third one is that he is God. He's called God. It says in 2 Corinthians 3:17, "Now the Lord is the Spirit." But he is distinct, just like the other members of the Trinity. You have in Acts chapter 5, let's turn to Acts 5, and many of you are, I'm sure, familiar with this, with the problem that went on with Ananias and Sapphira. There was a piece of land that was sold. They said they gave away all of it, and they kept back some of it, so they lied. But I want you to notice what it says. Look at verse 1. "But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to who?'" But to God. He just said that he lied to the Holy Spirit in verse 3. And now he says he lied to God. Keeping within context, he lied to the Holy Spirit, who is God. That's another aspect of that. You can also study the attributes of the Holy Spirit. He possesses the same attributes that God the Father possesses and that Jesus possesses. For example, 1 Corinthians 2:11, we find that he is omniscient. Omniscient means that he has all knowledge. It says, "For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Except even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God." Thoughts. All knowledge. That's omniscience. God possesses that. Jesus possesses that. Remember Matthew 9, 2, Jesus knowing their thoughts is the phrase. Or how about omnipresence? That's all present. Everywhere at the same time. Psalm 139, verse 7, David prays, "Where can I go from your spirit?" What's the answer? Nowhere. Can't hide from God, can't hide from his spirit. Next would say omnipotence, all-powerful. John 6:63. It is the Spirit who gives life. He's responsible for our spiritual life. He makes us alive. That's power. Or the fact that he is sovereign. We've already read about how he forbade them from going to certain places. That's sovereignty right there. Or eternal. Hebrews 9:13 says, "For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living and true God?" There he is called the eternal Spirit. He's called the Spirit of truth in John 14:17, also John 16:13. But notice the other thing is, he's equal with the Father and the Son. At the baptism of Jesus, it says, after Jesus was baptized, he came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened. He saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lightning on him, and behold, a voice out of the heavens said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." You have there the Trinity right there. Or 2 Corinthians 13:14, you have this benediction. "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." Why would he say that if he wasn't God? Or how about 1 Peter 1:2? "According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood, may grace and peace be yours in the fullness." So you have the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. R.A. Torrey says, "If the Holy Spirit is a person and a divine person, and we do not know him as such, then we are robbing a divine being of the worship and the faith and the love and the surrender to himself, which are his due." Now, the Holy Spirit came here to magnify Christ, to point people to Christ. But I tell you right now, in our worship, we need to worship through the Spirit, through his power. So, we pointed out those things that he is a person, he is a spirit, he is God. And if we talk about his ministry, there are certainly some things there that we could say about his ministry. Like in John 16:7-8, it talks about him comforting, it talks about him convicting of sin. It talks about in John 3 that it is the Spirit who gives the birth, the new birth, the spiritual birth of bringing someone into the kingdom. We're told in Titus 3:5 that we're washed by the washing and the regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. We're told in 1 Corinthians 12:13 that we're placed into the body of Christ. We're also told in Ephesians 1:13 that we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. And if you look at other aspects, the Holy Spirit now indwells us. It's permanent. He wouldn't leave us. And, of course, he helps us to understand the Word of God. And what is our response to be toward the Holy Spirit? Well, it is to walk by his power. It is to depend on him. It is to yield our lives to him. We are told to walk by the Spirit, Galatians 5:16. We're told in Ephesians 5:18 to be filled with the Spirit. We're told that when those things happen, the evidence or the fruit that's going to come from that is the love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, the kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All that's going to be the fruit. That's going to be the result of being filled with the Spirit. And if you're the type of person that's analytical and likes to discern whether you're in the Spirit or not in the Spirit, well, look for those qualities in your life. Other thing, if you aren't sure if you're walking in the Spirit, well, then look to see if you're walking in the flesh, because it's going to be one or the other. And just go to Galatians 5 and look at the list that he gives right there of the works of the flesh. If you're angry all the time and you don't have a righteous anger, that's the flesh. If you're argumentative, you cause strife, envy. If you have hatred, Now, you got to be careful with some of these because the Bible tells us, and we'll look at this also this Sunday in 1 John, that if you hate your brother, you're not a Christian. Yeah, exactly. You're a murderer in your heart. And so, again, all of these things point out to us the person and the ministry of the Holy Spirit and how much we need him. And this, again, is another lesson in our fundamentals of the faith. Father, we thank you for this time tonight, for this opportunity that we've had together to look at these things in the Word, and also, Father, for our time of prayer and lifting up these prayer requests, and Father, our time of fellowship. We pray your blessing on the remainder of this evening as we leave tonight and go to our homes. Bring us back Sunday, Father, and also as we encounter people throughout the remainder of this week, that we'll talk to them about you, even if it's just invite them to church, share a gospel track with them. But Lord, that we'll keep in mind that you called us to make disciples of all nations. So I pray that we'll be faithful and obedient to that. We pray all this in Jesus' name tonight. Amen.